Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today we're continuing this series called I Want a Movie Life, and we're going to be looking at the movie Moulin Rouge. How many of you saw Moulin Rouge, okay? How many of you loved Moulin Rouge? How many of you hated Moulin Rouge? Yes, it's a movie that kind of polarizes people because it's told in a very unique way. It's a musical, but even for that, it's different. It's like the ultimate postmodern musical. The story is set in 1900 in France, and the story is told through songs, but the songs are our songs. Even though they're like 100 years out of place, the people in this movie sing songs by The Police and Kiss and Nirvana and Madonna, and it's just a very postmodern kind of thing. It's full of fast and lavish images, and we wanted you guys to get a feel for it in case you hadn't seen it, but we're concerned about breaking copyright laws, and so we've been having our creative team recreate a scene from each of the movies we've been doing, and just honestly, they've been doing a real crap job of it. But they assured me, they said, oh man, we worked on this, and man, there was some controversy, but it turned out great, and we were more creative than ever, and so I don't know. Let's just check this out and see, because I'm nervous about it. Yeah, they wanted to let you know that no animals were injured in the filming of that video, but one was traumatized for life. So this movie Moulin Rouge is about a guy named Christian, and Christian is a good man, and he's just a pure, innocent guy. He's a writer, and he moves to Paris in 1900. And the first night he's there, he falls in love with this woman named Satine. Satine is a can-can dancing woman of the night who has believed all her life that she's only worth what a man will pay for her. And they pay a lot. And so Christian falls in love with her, and he poetically and persistently declares his love. But she tells him that she cannot love. She will not love him or anyone else. He tells her that life without love, that's terrible, that she needs to love. And so he again and again, he poetically proclaims his love until finally he wins her over and she loves him in return. And as he tells her, he says, the greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. And she does. She loves him in return. But even then, still, several times, she turns her back on him and on his love, and she goes back to her old life. But then he wins her over again and again until finally the movie ends with Satine dying in Christian's arms. You know, as unique as the style of this movie is, the story is not unique at all. In fact, I want to share with you basically the same story, but from the Bible, told through the eyes of a man named Hosea. The story of Hosea is found in the Old Testament book named after that man. The book is called Hosea. And man, the story of Hosea is complex. It's beautiful. It's painful. It's love. So this man, Hosea, he's a good man. He's a pure, innocent man. And he actually was God's prophet. Back then in the day, God would literally audibly speak to a person and then have that person communicate his message to the masses. And Hosea was that guy. And so he had this really cool relationship with God. And if you made the book of Hosea into a movie, it might start with like an interior shot and the camera slowly zooms in on Hosea, who is kneeling in the corner of his small apartment deep in prayer. And we watch him praying for a moment, and it's silent, when all of a sudden, Hosea cries out, you want me to do what? But I don't understand. Do you understand? Of course you understand, but why would you? I couldn't marry someone like that. No. I mean, I always assumed that if I did get married, it would be to someone more, I mean, less. God, I can't do it. I mean, she would be unfaithful. What would people think? What would they say? God, I can't. Okay. I mean, if you insist, I'll do it. I'll marry her, but I will not love her. I will not love her. Hosea gets up from the corner of his room, and he walks over, and he violently grabs his keys off of his desk, and he walks over to his apartment door, and he takes one last look at his solitary apartment, his last safe place, which will soon be home to his new life with his new wife. He slams the door shut, gets in his car, and drives across town. The second scene takes place at the Lost Child Saloon. It's a bar where this woman runs her business. Her name is Gomer. You heard me right, Gomer. And it turns out that Gomer is a beautiful woman with a very unfortunate name. And she runs her business out of the Lost Child Saloon, and like Satine, she believes that she's worth what a man will pay for her, and they pay a lot. And so Hosea walks into this bar very pensively, and he's trying to make things out through the dimly lit, smoke-filled room, and he's really not sure what to do next. I mean, he's never been in a place like this. He's never even been to this side of town. But he doesn't have to think about it very long, because Gomer starts walking over to him. And she sits down next to him, and they start to talk, and very quickly she realizes that he's not there for what most men come for. And the way she looks in his eyes, the way he asks questions and listens and seems to really care. But the surprising thing is to Hosea is that as he looks into her eyes, there's something there, something unexpected. He doesn't know what it is, but it's almost like there's this inner beauty, but it's just been buried under layers and layers of this life that she's been living. Well, there's no transaction that day or in any of the days that follow, because day after day, every day, Hosea makes the drive over to the Lost Child Saloon, and he just has conversations with this woman named Gomer. And they get to know each other, and then finally, after a while of this, months of this, Hosea gets all his stuff together, all the money he has, and he goes to the man who claims ownership of Gomer, and he pays all of his money to buy her and make her his own. And he takes her home, and they get married. And not even a year later, they're having their first child. They name him Jezreel. The thing is, though, that there are rumors around town. There's accusations that Gomer has never fully left her old life, that there's still other men. And Hosea, he's heard those rumors, but the thing that happened in his heart is that he actually has fallen in love with Gomer. And so in his eyes, she can do no wrong, and he refuses to believe what he's heard. But before Jezreel can even walk, they're having their second child, and the rumors have grown worse. And Hosea can't help but to be a little suspicious now, because there have just been too many late nights, too many anonymous phone calls. So their second child is born, and Hosea has been asking God for answers and seeking God, but God seems strangely distant, strangely silent. And all he can say at the birth of their second child is that he wants Hosea to name this child Lo Ruhama, which means not loved. Thanks, God. It's like Hosea is starting to think that maybe God just has a sick sense of humor. Well, things keep changing. And Hosea continues to love Gomer, but I mean, it's just getting worse and worse, and there's more rumors, and she just seems increasingly distant. She's gone more often, and it's getting to be a real problem. And Hosea has been demanding answers, but he doesn't get them until they're in the delivery room for their third child. And in a medical emergency that almost takes Gomer's life, she makes this confession thinking she's about to die. And she admits that Hosea is not the father of this baby, nor is he the father of Lo Ruhama. And she's not positive that he's the father of Jezreel. She doesn't know who the fathers are. There have been so many men. Hosea feels like he just got punched in the gut. And he stumbles out of the delivery room, just gasping for air and grasping for answers from a God who still seems silent and distant. And all God can say is, I want you to name this child Lo Ami, which means not my people. Well, they go back after the birth to their apartment, and Gomer, completely humiliated by this confession she made in the emergency room, packs up all her belongings and leaves. She leaves her home. She leaves her three innocent children. She leaves the only man who ever truly loved her. And Hosea is left there in this nearly empty apartment with these three crying, cooing, crawling reminders of a love betrayed. A single dad raising kids who probably aren't even his own. Not my people. Not loved. But Hosea does love them. He loves them as if they were his own. He loves them with the love that he once had for Gomer. Well, the next scene starts as the first one did. We see Hosea again deep in prayer in a corner of his apartment. It's quiet. And then, like in the first scene, Hosea cries out, "Are you serious? You want me to do what? I can't take her back. Do you know what she's done to me? Have you been paying attention? She wouldn't want to come back. And even if she did, I don't think I'd want her. I mean, it would just happen again. I can't take her back. Why would you want me to? I mean, if I did this to you, would you take me back?" "Oh, you would. So you would love me if I treated you the way she's treated me?" "Yeah, you would. So what am I? Am I some kind of example? Like, am I some sort of illustration? Like, do you want me to love and forgive her to show people that that's the way you love and forgive us?" "Yeah, you do." "All right, God, I'll take her back, but I don't think I can love her again." And so Hosea gets up and grabs his keys again, and he takes his three kids and drops them off at his mother's house, and he starts heading over to the Lost Child Saloon, figuring that that's probably where she is again. But he doesn't quite make it because he's taking this shortcut he learned through a back alley when he sees Gomer. She's laying on the ground, strung out, half naked, and beaten up by a so-called lover. And as he sees her, it's like the hard walls of Hosea's heart crumble. And somehow, in that rubble, he finds the power to love her again. He gets out of his car and he runs over and he very gingerly grabs her and looks her in the eyes, and his eyes just melt into hers, and she manages painfully a half smile, and he picks her up very delicately and brings her to the car, and he drives home and he puts her in bed, and he goes and he gets all his money together and he has to sell some of his belongings, and he goes back again to the man who again claims ownership of her. And he buys her back again. She was his again, and he was hers. And over time, and overwhelmed by his love, she began to change. No more lovers, only love. I mean, only love could have seen her on that far-off day. And only love could have loved her through those wayward days. And only love could have rescued her on her darkest day. Only love. And only love would she give to him, and only him, from that day forward. You know, when I watch Moulin Rouge, and when I read the story of Hosea and Gomer, there's another story that comes to mind for me, and it's my story. And I wonder if maybe as you hear the story of Moulin Rouge and you hear the story of Hosea and Gomer, maybe if you're honest, you'd hear your story. I told you my story on our first week, which is, I guess, 5 weeks ago now. And so I'm not going to share the whole thing again, but just basically, I was not raised in a Christian home. In fact, I was raised in a home where I never went to church and was not taught at all to believe in God. And I became a Christian in college through trying to disprove the Bible. And I just found so much evidence to support the Bible that I ended up believing it. But I had this huge problem. See, I reached this place where I believed that the Bible accurately portrayed history. And I could believe that there was a God. And I could believe that God had sent his son Jesus to live for us. And I could believe that Jesus did miracles proving and giving credentials to the fact that he really was the Messiah sent by God. And I could believe that Jesus actually went to a cross and that somehow his death had the power to take our sins away. And I could believe that Jesus was buried in a grave and 3 days later came out of that grave alive. I could believe in God. I just could not believe that God could love me. I looked at God and I saw how like perfect and pure and righteous and holy he was. And then I looked at my life and I saw how impure and imperfect and ugly and sinful I was. And I thought, man, if God knows everything I've done, if he knows the thoughts that go through my head, if he knows the words I've spoken, if he knows like the true motivations behind even the good things I do, there's no way a God like that could love someone like me. And I really struggled with that. I still continue to struggle with it. But I'll tell you what I've been learning is that this is why God sent Jesus. And this is why Jesus told the stories he did. Like the story he told about this father who has two sons, and the one son, we call him the prodigal son, we just sang a song about him. This son who just spits in his father's face, and he takes half his money, goes off and lives in like rebellion against everything his father stands for. And then finally he goes home, and he thinks his father won't take him back, but maybe he could work for him. And what he learns is that his father loves him and forgives him and embraces him and welcomes him back to the family. And Jesus says, that father is God. That's why Jesus told those stories, and that's why Jesus hung out and befriended and loved and forgave the kind of people he did, right? Like the town prostitute and the corrupt politician, the embezzling disciple, and the friend who betrays him. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to help me understand, to help you understand that God loves even the worst of us, even in our worst. I love how the Bible puts this in Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll put it on the screen. And I want to let you know that we give out Bibles. It's something we enjoy doing. So if you don't own like an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at our hub table. Just stop by there, and we'll be glad to give you a Bible. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this. And it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for, check this, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? It's kind of like this. Like, let's say I asked you, hey, what is the one moment in your life that you look back on and it's like the most shameful, humiliating, embarrassing moment of your life. Like the one thing you've done that you can't believe you went that low. And what if God were looking at that moment? Well, check this. It was in that moment that God decided to send Jesus to go to the cross for you. God loved you, this passage explains, at your worst. And this has been like one of the struggles of my life to understand this and really believe this and accept it in my heart. But I've been learning that God could love someone like me. But I had another problem. I told you I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was actually raised in like a messed up home. My father was constantly running from the law, running from people who wanted to kill him. And so we moved all over the place and just crazy stuff. And my father was a jerk. Like the earliest memory I have of life, I think. I don't know of any earlier memories. Is one night, I think I was probably 5 years old, maybe I was 4 years old, I think five, and I was sleeping, and I heard screaming downstairs, and so I ran downstairs to see what was going on, and I found my mother and father like a couple feet apart, and my father was screaming at her, and I was really scared of what he was going to do to her, and so I ran up and tried to hold him back from her, and so I kind of like just wrapped myself around his leg and was trying to tug on him. I'm 5 years old, and I think, though, he just got embarrassed like of this scene and what's happening, and so he kind of ripped me off his leg and threw me aside, and instead of going at my mother, he went at her most prized possession. My mother's mother died when she was a freshman in college, and she left my mom one thing, the piano that their family grew up with and that she taught my mother how to play piano on. And my father went right for that piano, and the part that holds the music, he just tore it off, threw it across the room, stormed out of the house, was gone for days, And my mother just crumbled to the floor, and she is weeping and holding this piece of the piano, and I'm staring at her. I'm 5 years old, and I'm thinking in a five-year-old kind of way, this is what love does. This is what happens when you give your heart to someone. You end up on the floor crying. And I'll tell you, after watching a whole lot more of that and having those kind of scenes happen to me, I reached a point where I was like, I am never going to love anyone. Because when you love somebody, they hurt you. And I don't want to ever be in that position. Never. And so I'm not going to care about people so that they can't get close and they can't hurt me. It's like the movie Moulin Rouge, the tagline for the movie, like the poster, it says, no laws, no limits, one rule, never fall in love. It's the theme of the movie, never fall in love. And that was my theme. Seriously, that was like my creed, my motto for life was never fall in love. So here comes God. And I have to somehow believe that God could love someone like me when I've been told my whole life I'm not lovable. But then, even beyond that, I have to love God in return. Like, there's this one time when somebody came up to Jesus and they were like, hey, listen, dude, there's like lots of stuff. Like, the Old Testament's filled with stuff God says, and there's laws, and you're saying all this stuff. What's most important? Like if you could just give us one thing, what's the one thing? And I like that the person asked that because I want to know, what's the one thing? And I'm like, I'm a new person, you know, reading the Bible and trying to learn and thinking this is all true. And I want to know, what's the one thing God wants from me? And Jesus answers like this. He says, here's the one thing. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what God wants. And I'm like, seriously? That's the only thing I can't give to God. I could do anything. I could obey anything. But the one thing I will not do and cannot do is love him. Because if I love him, I'll end up on the floor crying. And man, I have to be honest with you and tell you, this has been like the struggle of my life. It's like, how do I trust God? But here's what I've been learning now, and it's been years of struggling with this, and I still do. What I've been learning is that God is trustworthy. You know, the hard part about seeing God that he's, you know, perfect and holy and righteous is thinking, well, how could he love someone like me? But the nice thing about him being perfect and holy and righteous is he's trustworthy. And when you give him your heart, he can handle that. And you don't end up on the floor. And so little by little, God's been kind of teaching me that I can trust him and I can love him and he's not going to hurt me. And so what about you? Right? So like there's a story of Moulin Rouge and there's a story of Jose and Gomer. There's a story of Vince. Aww. But what about your story? I wonder if you can relate a little bit to one of those stories. Like maybe, kind of like me, it's very difficult for you to believe that God could love you. Right? You look at God and you look at yourself and you're like, there's just no way. This doesn't, that just doesn't add up. But I need to tell you, and I think you're here tonight to hear this, he does. And no matter if you're this son who went away, no matter if you're this can-can dancing woman of the night, it doesn't matter. God loves you with a perfect love. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like Satine in the movie and you've made this vow, never fall in love. Maybe you, in the words of Christian in the movie, there's this line where he says, I've been cured of this ridiculous obsession I once had with love. Maybe you've been cured of a ridiculous obsession you once had with love by somebody that you gave your heart to and they just crushed it. And you said, okay, I understand. Never fall in love. I'm never giving my heart to somebody again because now I see what happens. And so you've made this vow, I will not love. But I'll tell you, in the words of Christian, he says, life without love? That's terrible. He says, love is a many splendid thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love. Or, I'll tell you, in the words of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible says, we'll put it on the screen, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's love. And so if you've made a vow that you will not love, you cannot love, I want to tell you that God is trustworthy and you can give your heart to him and he will not crush it and he will not do what others may have done to you and you will never end up on the floor crying. You won't. You can give him your heart. Now listen, I understand fully that if you're like me and you've had some things happen or you've done some things and you have walls up and you feel unlovable or you feel like you can't love, I am not going to change your mind in 30 minutes, right? You're not going to leave here going, huh, I'm completely convinced. Like it takes a while. It took me a while. But I want to tell you, even if you maybe can't change your mind tonight, get there. Get there because of this. Because if you live life without love, you miss out on life. You do. Because life is all about love. You know, maybe you've had this point in your life where you're like, I just wish I knew what life was all about. Or you said, I just want to know what's the purpose of my life. Or you had this moment where you're like, man, I just feel like there's something more to life. Or you feel like there's some emptiness inside of you. And what is it that's missing in my life? And I want to tell you what it is. Okay, so you don't have to wonder anymore. It's this. You were made to be loved by God, to love God, and to share God's love with others. That's it. That's the purpose of your life. That's why you're designed. That's how you were made to live your life, is to be loved by God, to love God, and to share God's love with others. And if you miss out on that, you miss out on life. I mean, life without love, that's terrible. And life without God's love, that's almost like hell. And so whatever you need to do to get there, get there. Maybe you need to just keep coming back. Maybe you need to keep making this commitment. I'm going to be here every Monday night. And maybe I can convince you 30 minutes at a time. Maybe not 30 minutes tonight, but maybe you give me enough 30 minutes and I'll convince you. Maybe you need to start reading the Bible. I would encourage you, read the book of John in the New Testament. Just read about who did Jesus hang out with? Who did he love? And what impact did his love have on their life? Or I would totally encourage you to go to this class we're doing called Verge. And at Verge, you'll learn why God would love someone like you. And you'll learn how to love God and how do you grow in a relationship with God. It'd be great. Whatever you need to do to get there, because it's too important to miss out on love, because when you do, you miss out on life. And the fact is, God loves you. The only question is, will you let him? I heard a story from a traveling preacher, and he travels all over the place, and speaks at churches, and this one week he was speaking at this one church, and he stayed with a family in the church, and the first night he was there, the family welcomed him, and they said, hey, we just want to let you know, we have an older son, and he's kind of out of control, and he's become a real party animal, and I don't think it'll cause any problems for you, but we just thought you should know, you're staying in our house, and the guy said, no, that's totally fine. He said, honestly, I was a little curious to meet the kid and find out about him. He said, but I didn't see him all week because, like, I would speak at the church at night, and then, like, I'd go out with some people. We'd come back kind of late, but he was still out partying the night away. And then the next morning when I got up and I would hang around the house a little bit, he was still sleeping the night off from before, and so I never saw him all week. He said, the last night I spoke at the church, we went out with a bunch of people, and we stayed out late eating dessert, and finally I went back to the house, and I noticed that his car was there. And I was kind of excited. You know, finally I'm going to get to see him. I thought maybe he'll be sitting in the living room or in the kitchen, but he wasn't. And the living room and kitchen were empty. And so I thought, oh, well. And I started heading back to my bedroom. I thought, well, maybe his door's open. I could kind of peek in, at least see what he looks like. And so he said, I went tiptoeing down the hallway, and I finally got to his door, and I looked in, and I was stopped in my tracks. I said, I couldn't move. He said, it was like I was, like, transfixed by the strange beauty of the scene that I saw, because the son was there. He was actually laying in his bed, passed out, and his mother was sitting next to him, and she was just stroking his hair lovingly and just gazing into his face, and he said, it was just so odd and beautiful and painful. I just stared for a while until finally she realized I was staring at her, and she looked up kind of startled, and she realized what was going on, and she said to me, he said, basically apologizing, words I will never forget. She said, he won't let me love him when he's awake. So the fact is, God loves you. The only question is, will you let him? Will you let him? So our band's going to come up, and we're going to do one last song, because I just want to give you a couple minutes to work with this, right? Just to talk to God about it, if you talk to God, or to just wrestle with what we talked about today. So our band's going to do a song. And I really want to encourage you to listen to the words of the song. We'll put them on the screen for you to read. It's a song we have never done here before. But if you're someone who resonates with anything I've said today, if you struggle to believe that God loves you and to love God, I would ask you to pray to God, if you believe in God, and ask him to help you believe this. During this song, we're also going to have communion available. Communion is complex and beautiful and painful. It's love. And it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ, which sounds kind of weird, right? But it's amazing because it helps us to remember and focus on the fact that we are so loved that Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for us. And so we have communion there and there and in the back in each corner. And if you would like to, you certainly don't have to, but if you'd like to get up and you can bring it back to your seat or whatever's comfortable for you. But just as a reminder and a way to thank Jesus for what he did for us, that's how loved I am. So I'm going to pray, band will play the song, and then I'll come back up and close this out. God, I think I wish I could say I've got this all settled in my life, and it took me a while, but I'm there, but I can't lie, and I will never lie on the stage. I still struggle with this. It's very difficult for me to not hear the voice of my Father telling me that I'm not somebody worth being loved, and it's very difficult for me to love you and not have this fear of getting hurt. But God, you have taken me so far with this, and I have a ways to go, but I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. My guess is, God, that there are a lot of people in this room who can understand some of the things that we're saying here tonight. If they're real honest, would say, I struggle to believe that God loves me, or I struggle to love God. And my prayer, God, is that maybe tonight would be a first step towards you doing a lot in their life as well. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for Jesus coming to make sure we knew. And thanks for him going to the cross and communion as a reminder of that. We pray